Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, receiving Christ, number 26. We have seen in Colossians 2, 6, God commanding church-age saints to walk in Jesus Christ, a Christ-like lifestyle. In Colossians 2, 7, the Holy Spirit gives us four factors that are involved if we are to walk in Christ. First of all, we must be rooted in Jesus Christ through grace salvation. Secondly, we are to be growing up spiritually to a mature level. And the third factor is to gives the basis for achieving the first two commandments. It explains how to go about being rooted and how to be built up, and that is to be established in church age body of truth, doctrinal truth through the pastor teacher of the local church. We have directed you to Jude verse 11. You'll turn to that, which deals with this particular issue. Jude 11 illustrates this third factor of being true to the mind of God through the body of doctrinal instruction which we have received. Jude 11 deals with three rebels. These three people have information about God. They have chosen to rebel against the doctrinal instruction they have received. They have rejected God's ways, and they have selected their own way. This is always a very serious matter, and it does happen, and Christians can learn from this because they too can follow the pattern of the unbeliever. All you have to do is be out of fellowship, out of the power system, out of the power circuit of God the Holy Spirit, and the world will captivate you. In Jude 11, God the Holy Spirit begins the verse with the word woe. This is a word which expresses a verdict of doom and is referring back to these people in verse 10 who are ridiculing the things of God, who believe that they know how to deal with spiritual matters, and they are destroying themselves with their arrogance. These people have gone, we are told, after the way of a great all-time apostate, the first son of Adam and Eve, Cain. This word refers to a specific lifestyle, a specific objective, the way of Cain. This is a conduct, a lifestyle. What was that? What did Cain want? What he wanted was praise. He wanted to be honored, to be exalted. But he didn't want praise on the basis of God's way. He didn't want to be commended because he was obedient to the word of God. He wanted to be commended because he had a better way. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also from the interests of others." Now that's 180 degrees opposite from what Cain was. Cain was very selfish. He was very self-oriented. He was full of empty conceit. He thought he was something, but he was a big goose egg. He had no humility of mind, and he thought himself far more important than he really was, especially his IQ. And he had no concern for others. He was focused upon himself, which led him to be guilty of very terrible sin because he did not consider others. The way of Cain, his lifestyle, the desire for praise. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2, it is interesting that these three characters that we'll be looking at are following exactly 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, which describes the world of Satan, the lifestyle, the motivation. The first one deals with Cain, the lusts of the flesh, the desires, the evil desires of the old sin nature. So this was Cain, the sin nature, a weakness in the human race. This desire led him to want to invade another person's privacy. It is the old sin nature that wants to come up against another person and say, I want you to praise me. I want you to notice me. I want you to make something of me. I don't want you to just ignore me. And yet that is an invasion of the privacy of another human being. But Abel, the brother of Cain, who is doctrinally oriented and who was a believer in contrast to his brother Cain, Abel lived out his life as unto the Lord. And he let Cain live his own life. Abel was able to mind his own business. Abel gave advice when that was in order to his brother. But Abel lived and he let live. He didn't try to dominate his brother because Abel wasn't looking for any fame and fortune. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, For I am conscious of nothing against myself, the Apostle Paul says, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. What difference does it make what people think of you if you're right with the Lord? Paul says, I'm getting a lot of static from you people in Corinth, but that's okay, because I know that there is nothing out of order between me and the Lord. So I don't care what you think, and it's not going to make any difference to me. Now that's the way it's going to be. We have differences on things of spiritual matters. They're all going to be resolved someday in heaven. And at that point, it will be very clear who has been walking in the Word and who has not. Cain resented the fact that God was paying attention to his brother Abel's offering, because his brother Abel's offering was doctrinally oriented. It was doing it God's way. Instead, Cain came up with a sophisticated way, the way of rationalism. And what he came to was that killing animals is a very messy way to worship God. So he brought what he considered superior, his vegetation, the vegetables. He was a farmer, the things that he grew. Now, all that was very good items to bring and was very nutritious and significant, but it wasn't God's way, because the sacrifice had to symbolize something. And a vegetation sacrifice does not symbolize what the sacrificial system was all about. It had to have blood, which is going to be shed, because blood shed stands for death. And it was going to take the death of someone who was capable of bearing the sins of Adam and Cain and Abel and Eve and all their descendants, someone who was sinless, and that had to be Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. So what did Cain want? He was not ignorant of God's ways. The very fact that he was willing to come and bring an offering shows that he knew that God was there, and he knew that God was in authority, and he knew that God required this system of recognizing one's sin and one's need for God's covering for that sin. But what he wanted, the lust of pride. He had a desire for attention. He wanted God's approval upon his human viewpoint and his negative volition to God's instructions. Now that's kind of amazing to believe, because you want to remember that the mentality of the human race at this time was really up there. I mean, these were high IQ people. Sin had not degenerated the human race yet. And you would have thought that Cain would have said, I'm not smarter than God. I don't have a better way. I don't even know that I have a way that's just as good. He is in charge. And when I come to express my subjection to Him, I have to do it His way, or else I'm not expressing my subjection to Him. So Cain wanted approval, but he wanted it on his basis. It wasn't the faith way, even though he knew what the way should be. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. That's where we have the historical account. And it is very grim. It is shocking. And it always surprises us, no matter how often we read it, that such a thing could happen. And remember, what we're going after is the Apostle Paul said, be loyal to the truth of doctrine which you have been taught. That is the way you will grow to spiritual maturity. That is the way you will express your grace salvation. Be loyal to the truth of doctrine. Cain was in the know. He had been instructed. Adam had been instructed. Adam taught these boys. God was still revealing Himself in very direct ways. They were not dealing with some hocus pocus. Cain knew that God was for real. Cain knew what God's ways were. In chapter 4 of Genesis, we read, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. A very happy occasion, the first child born into the human race, and Eve rejoices over the fact that she has a son, and she has it because it was a gift from God. The first indication that our children are all on loan to us from God. On loan to do what? To give us time to rear them in the things of God. To nurture them and to give them admonition of the things of God. Years and years of nurturing. And here, Eve was on her way to taking this first boy and to train him in the things of God that she had learned by sad experience and by the Lord's instruction. Verse 2 says, it happened again. She gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about, in the course of time, these boys grew up. And Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Why did he do that? Because he knew he was supposed to do it. He knew what God expected of him. So he brutally brought an offering to the Lord, but it was of the fruit of the ground. Abel, who also had been instructed and knew what to do, on his part brought an offering, the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, how did he know to do that? Because God told him what to do. Make no mistake about it, we're dealing exactly with that Colossians 2:7, being true, being faithful to the word of faith that you have been taught, to the doctrinal instruction you have. This is a great illustration for what happens to Christians, especially Christians who are really taught the word, and how they can turn their backs upon it. And what happens is that the wisdom of God is taken away from them. And God even brings judgment on them by removing them from access to the instruction of the deep things of the Word of God. So each of them brings an offering. Then it says in verse 4 that the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. What he's saying is that God accepted Abel's offering because it was a proper offering that shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, Scripture says, there is no forgiveness of sin. And this was a symbol. This was to bring the symbol that without blood, somebody has to pay the penalty of death for your moral guilt. And Abel understood that. Somebody had to pay the penalty of death. Cain had been instructed in this too. But Cain, because he was an unbeliever, was not impressed that he had to do it God's way. He was the kind of spiritual leader that liberalism produces, where man, by his wisdom, adjusts our approaches to God so they're more cultured and refined. So when Cain discovered, by a clear indication to God, from God, and here again, can you imagine what he must have felt? Yes, I knew God was there, and here he is making himself very clear to me. God rejected his offering, and it was clear to Cain that his offering was not accepted. So what did he do? He became very angry, and his countenance fell. He got a glum face. Now the God of all grace comes up to this man to give him comfort. He had not followed God's way. This child, first born in the human race, never born again spiritually, had no faith in the coming Savior Jesus Christ. The provision of salvation had been explained early on. We have that recorded in Genesis 3:15. His parents believed it, and Genesis 3:20 and 21 tell us that his parents were saved. Genesis 3:20 and 21. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. God had said in Genesis 3:15, I'm going to bring a man through the woman who will bring life to the death of humanity. I'll be life to all humanity who is now in spiritual death. And when Adam believed that, he said, I'm going to call you Eve, because you are going to be the mother of life. That is, the word Eve means living. And then the Lord indicated that they had received his imputed righteousness. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. It was a symbolic act of God, again, killing an animal, shedding the blood, and then covering them to show them that their sins would be covered. That indicates to us that Adam and Eve were believers, but their first son, Cain, was not. Instead, he traveled the road of salvation by works and about his own self-esteem. And that was because Cain's father, spiritually, was Satan. And so he was proud, as was Satan. And he wanted to approach God on his own personal, on the personal basis of his own merits, assumed merits that God would accept. And this same idea is what so many people have, that they believe that they can be saved on the basis of something they do rather than a gift from God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says that a new convert should not be appointed a pastor teacher over a congregation. Why? Because a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Satan became conceited. Satan, what was his condemnation? Pride. And here in the matter of the local church, it said, don't put in some recent convert, somebody that's not well stable in the Word of God, into the authority position of the pulpit. He will lead you astray, because he will be tempted by that position in the pulpit where people come to listen to him speak. And he forgets what he really is. I remember one time at Dallas Seminary in the chapel, Dr. Chafer was there along with Harry Ironside, who's pastor of the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. And Ironside was there for some special two-week Bible lectures on some books of the English Bible. And Ironside said something nice about Dr. Chafer. And Dr. Chafer, and these guys were up in their 70s and they're kind of hanging on to each other to keep from toppling over. And Dr. Chafer says, what is this one worm complimenting another worm? Now that's pretty good. Here are these two very famous men, and Chafer didn't believe all the nice reports that were being printed about him. And she says, what is this one worm complimenting another worm? Because that ultimately is all we are. But Cain did not understand that. He wanted what he felt was his proper recognition for his merits. Since he was a successful farmer, he approached God with his agricultural produce. He knew that God was there, and he knew that this was not God's way. But he probably considered it more aesthetic. As soon as you begin to deviate from Scripture and doing things God's way, what do churches do? They zero in on the external aesthetics. They put in stained glass windows. They put in all kinds of attractive accoutrements. They wear robes. They do everything to make everything about you be very beautiful, like it were a museum, and to give you an aesthetic feeling. How can you get an aesthetic feeling when you think about a butchered lamb? And that probably was behind Cain's thinking. However, Brother Abel obeyed God. He approached on the proper ground of a blood sacrifice, which represented the spiritual and the physical deaths of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 points out to us, 1 John 3:12, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Here the Apostle John, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, gives us a very clear picture of what happened in that incident of Cain killing his brother Abel when the two of them were out in the field. Cain did it because his father was Satan. And he did it because everything he did was evil. To do the wrong thing was the natural thing. And why was he indignant about his brother? Because he was righteous. His brother was doing the right thing. If you haven't caught on that our society has moved tremendously against Christians, then you haven't been listening to the news reports. You haven't been listening to the interviews. There is increasingly a great hatred toward anybody who speaks of Jesus Christ, who speaks of loyalty to the principles of biblical morality. And Christians are under the gun today. Same as poor Abel was with his brother Cain. So they made their offerings, but God paid no attention to Cain's act of rebellion, but he made it clear that he accepted Abel's act of faith. This is observed in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel is a magnificent example of a man of faith, a man who believes God, a man who does the Colossians 3:7 principle of being true to the body of biblical doctrine and not letting anybody dissuade you from it. Well, everybody who's on good terms with God is on good terms the same way. It's because the blood sacrifice has covered your sins and has brought you forgiveness. It is because you have been true to the testimony of church age doctrine and are in fellowship. And therefore, by these acts of faith, God is blessing and accepting what you do. And when you are gone, what kind of a testimony will there be? Abel still speaks to us to this day as we read about what he does. A magnificent man. And what a terrible thing was done to him. Why? Because he loved God. Cain rejected God's way of salvation. He followed the road of the legalist, which is by works. He tried to earn the divine approval by his human good. And later in Scripture, in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul summed up the problem of Cain. You cannot be saved by your human efforts. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Vast religious groups, such as the Mormons, for example, believe that their salvation is on the basis of their meriting God's grace through what they do. The whole Roman Catholic Church is based upon the premise that your original sin is washed away with the human work of infant baptism, and then you must qualify yourself by your personal works for salvation, your temporal works. So here you have a work salvation where the Bible says you are not saved by any works of your own. Millions and millions of Catholics all around the world go to their graves, and when they open their eyes on the other side, they discover they're in Hades. They're not going to heaven. Cain's works were that of a farmer, and he wanted those works honored, but they were not the works to illustrate what God was doing for salvation. And whenever the old sin nature is rejected in an unbeliever or in a carnal Christian, what do? They become resentful. And the result is the sin of jealousy. And that's what happened to Cain. He was jealous against his brother Abel. The word jealousy actually means, has a little connotation to it, that I want what you have. And Cain was jealous of his brother Abel because God approved Abel. It's a little different from the word envy. The word envy has a connotation that I want what you have, I can't have it, so I'm going to destroy it. Envy means I'm going to keep you from having it as well. So here's an old story. Two children in the same family, they're split on positive and negative volition towards spiritual guidance which their parents have given them from the Word of God. In the Christian age, this can happen at any time. You can be reared in the things of God, you can be a participant in the things of God, and then all of a sudden something comes into your life. The world whistles, and you get dragged off into it. And suddenly, you're going through the motions of religious activity, and your life is never counting for eternity. For these two sons, one was on his way to heaven, the other was on his way to the lake of fire. The result was that Cain became very hostile toward his brother as he watched him perform the prescribed ritual of the sacrifice of the lamb. And the result was that he killed his brother. Genesis chapter 4 came about, verse 8. Rather, let's begin at verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is there like an animal, waiting to pounce on you. And its desire is for you. Sin wants to captivate you. But you must master it." Now, this is exactly what we Christians go through. We have the power of God and the instruction of the Word to enable us to beat the animal back. But don't ever forget that at the door of your volition, sin, the old sin nature, is crouched like a lion, about ready to pounce upon you. And Cain, and the result was that God said to Cain, "Do right, and you'll be blessed." It was just as simple as that. Now, this again indicates to us that Cain knew exactly what he should be doing. "And Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him." Cain expressed his hostility by murdering his brother Abel. He knew that that was wrong. He knew that his brother was made in the image of God. He was not just an animal. You cannot kill a human being in this way. And he did it deliberately, knowing that it was against the doctrines of God. He was frustrated in having his desire for being accepted and commended by God. Now, how he killed his brother is explicitly told us in Scripture in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. And this makes it even more gruesome and horrendous when you realize the way he did this. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, we read, "Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and who slew his brother." The clue is in that word "slew," who killed his brother. This word is a Greek word, sphazo. S-P-H-A-Z-O. The only death that had been known up to now was the death of animals. Animal sacrifices were performed. And we do the same thing in the Lord's Supper, but symbolically, all together, the bread, the body of Christ, the wine, the blood of Christ. But the older son was negative toward all these things. This word, sphazo, means to butcher. Well, how do you butcher an animal in terms of a sheep? Cain was standing there watching his brother butcher the sheep that he placed upon the altar that God accepted. You grab the sheep's head, you pull it back, and you take the knife and you bring it across the throat, cut the jugular vein, and the blood spurts out, and that's how you kill the animal. Sphazo in the Greek tells us that that's how it was done. So here's the horrendous thing, that Cain not only killed his brother, that he butchered him. What he did, and maybe with the very knife that Cain had used in the sacrifice of his lamb, he walked up to behind his brother, picked up the knife, grabbed his hair, pulled his head back, and ran the knife across his throat and slashed the jugular vein. Blood spurted out, and righteous Abel died. In his anger of being denied the satisfaction, his lust for praise, Cain treated his brother as an animal. He did it when they were alone together in the field. His active voice, this word, means he deliberately chose to do it. Those who are rebellious against God, the apostates, do not like biblical orthodoxy. They hate believers who are positive to doctrine. And they do not like to be told that they're wrong. First death here in human history was the death of a believer, a believer murdered by an unbeliever, an apostate. Hideously done in such a way as to ridicule the symbol of salvation by grace, the blood of Christ. What unbelievers do is seek to cut down and neutralize the objects of their hatred. They do this by assassinating your character, assassinating your reputation, by isolating you, having nothing to do with you. Apostates are determined to neutralize those who are faithful to the Word of God, and they're willing to pervert Scripture to justify it. Just think of all the discussion going on about abortion. Politicians who were once against abortion because they were more biblical and they knew that man made in the image of God is a human being from the point of conception. Therefore, to kill the child, the unborn child, is murder. And now, Scripture is being perverted by prominent politicians who suddenly have said it's not God's choice, it's the woman's choice. Now, the question why Christians who are oriented to the Word of God are eager to involve themselves with the world when this is the world is a murderous place. What does the Bible tell you about it? The one who heads up the world, Satan. And Jesus said he's a murderer from the beginning. So here, you have this peculiarity of Christians who so love the world. They love the organizations, tongues and healers, their supernatural imaginations, emotionally dominated people, sweetness and light. The people who are the best haters and the meanest are the carnal Christians. Watch what happens to their mouth full of teeth, smile, and their warmth that they exude towards you when you come into their midst, when they discover that you're a doctrinally oriented Christian, that you really do know the mind of God, and that as Colossians 2:7 admonishes us, you are true to that information. You are true to the body of the faith. You don't just blow it off. They're not going to be your friends. They're not going to treat you kindly once they discover how serious you are. Established, confirmed in your faith, the body of truth, just as you were instructed. Well, Cain smiled, pulled his brother's head back, slashed his throat, and the first murder was committed. All that Cain had learned by watching faithful Abel worshiping God, God's way, was how to murder his brother. That's all he learned. You want to sacrifice animals, Abel? I'll show you how to sacrifice animals. The hatred of Satan was at white heat in Cain. Cain missed the fact that God praises only on the basis of his own righteousness. If you are going to be commended by God, it will be on the basis of the compatibility to God's righteousness, not on the matter of your sincerity, your legalism, your character. Cain missed the fact that nobody can approach God on your own human merits. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that everything that we do that is human good is filthy rags in God's sight. And that word in the Greek, in that word in the Hebrew, filthy rags, is a very strong word. What happened here was that Cain was very simply rejecting the blood of the coming Messiah Savior, and because of that, because he had rejected that blood to cover his sins, he had no contact with God at all. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, he saw Jesus coming to him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Abel looked down the corridors of time and he saw the Lamb of God in the coming Messiah Savior. And he performed the ritual that illustrated what was going to happen in time. Cain knew nothing about this. He knew about the Messiah coming, but he rejected this personally. What he did, he tried to lay down his own basis for acceptance by God. Now, you would say that's very stupid. Yes, it is. But I want to tell you, I never cease to marvel how many Christians I come in contact with who are doing exactly this. They have their way and not God's way. And if you tell them what God's way is, they blow it off. And if you point out Scripture, one of the snidest remarks that they'll make to you is, "Well, we don't believe that way." And by the "we," they probably mean their denominational creed. God cannot love us on the basis of some sentimentality, but on the ground of his own righteousness. He loves us on the basis of who and what Jesus Christ is, not who and what we are. Cain wanted the love. He wanted acceptance on the basis of his own religious viewpoint. He wanted to be accepted on his vegetation, his crops. He wanted to approach God with that which had no blood. First crop failure he experienced, he didn't even have a sacrifice. No one really loves another person on the basis of who and what that person is. We love other people on the basis of who and what we ourselves are. It is what the people that you love, the people that you find attractive, the people that you welcome to your bosom, the people you associate with, are people who reflect what you are. And that is so easy. We see it in Berean Academy. We see it in summer camp. The low-life kids discover each other, and they gravitate toward one another. And what that does to a person who is thoughtful, you look at the people that are important to you. You look at the people in our society that you esteem, these people on television, these people in the political world, and you'll see very clearly what you are on the basis of what those people are. You don't love another person. You're not attracted to another person on the basis of what they are. Is because on the basis of what you are, you see yourself in them. So that's what makes them attractive. We change, and so we can lose what we think makes us desirable and acceptable to someone else. And that's why some people that we used to think a lot of, they're still the same, but we have changed. Now we're not too fond of them. You cannot demand another person's affection on your rules. You accept that person as they are and as the response of your own heart to them. You don't love people who are the enemies of God. If they're the enemies of God, as Cain was, then they're your enemies. Abel, the dignified man, recognized what his brother was. He left Abel to deal with God himself, but he did not let his brother talk him out of doing what was right. And when he approached God, he did it on God's way. God's way is much better. It is certain. It is lasting. And God's way is not what we are. In the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, human good, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There you have it again. If it's not through Christ, it's not God's way. And if it's not through the death of Christ in your behalf, it can't be any other way. He saved us. He preserved us from the lake of fire, not on the basis of deeds which we have done, not on our sincerity, not on our efforts, not on our estimation of ourselves. That's what Cain was doing. He thought a lot about himself. He had a high esteem for himself, and he felt that God should accept his way. But not our deeds of our human good righteousness, but according to his mercy. Mercy, the word mercy in Greek means relief for your suffering. Mercy is relief for your suffering. Our suffering in sin, our suffering of destiny in the lake of fire, God comes along in his mercy. He brings us the gospel, and he brings us the conviction to understand the gospel, and he gives us the enablement to believe it. And thus we are washed, regenerated, and the Holy Spirit brings our human spirit back to life, and the Spirit of God is poured out upon us richly. Richly in the church age, not as the Jew had in a little bit, through Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. The way of Cain is absolutely an insane road. He refused to kill an animal and sacrifice to do it God's way. But he didn't mind murdering his brother to do it his way. Now, if that's not crazy, I don't know what is. That's insanity. But isn't being out of the will of God, out of the thinking of God, insanity? That's right. And that's why we have Christians who periodically go spiritually insane. They suddenly decide to go their way. It's very dangerous to listen to the pastor teacher and not be a Berean. In the biblical sense, what the Bereans heard from the Apostle Paul they turned to the Old Testament scriptures and they said, yep, that's what it says. Yep, that's true. Therefore, they received the word of God willingly and they obeyed it. It's a very dangerous thing for you to listen to the pastor teacher as if it were his opinions that he was giving you. That's why it's just really not possible to preach an expository sermon without referring to a lot of scriptures, because you have to confirm to people what God has said. And what God has said is in the Word of God. The way of Cain is a way of pride, the way of personal arrogance, and it was a disastrous road that brought down the life of his brother. Established, convicted in the instruction of doctrine that you have received, just as you were instructed. When people move off from the Word of God and they're in a situation where they really are getting the Word of God, it's because somebody has convinced them that there is a better way. Exactly what Cain did. So they find themselves another church, they find themselves another preacher, they find themselves something that they consider more in tune with the times. The only thing that Cain was in tune with was his father, the devil. With whom are you in tune with tonight?